But I did want to tell you that this is going to be a strange type of message. There is a blending, but only I would see what's going to blend here. I actually have two different messages. We're going to preach both today. And so I got to split the time into two different messages, and they do come together. If you know what we're doing, we're getting ready to look at some things in the book of Revelation. And we call it rummaging through Revelation just because we're not going to study the book of Revelation, but there's some things in the book of Revelation that I just want to bring to your attention. But before we do that, there is some preliminary things. Usually when I teach like the book of Revelation, we spend at least 4 or 5 weeks in the book of Daniel because it prepares you for the book of Revelation, but we're not doing that. And the things that we're going to share, well, the things I shared last week, Paul's perspective of the tribulation, was certainly a preparation from Paul's point of view of the future tribulation. And I'm calling tribulation the 7 years of the judgment of God that you read about in the book of Revelation. I call it the tribulation. Some don't like that. But anyhow, in preparation, so we looked at Paul's perspective of that. And today we're going to start out, and the reason I put that on the board is not so much give you an outline, but we're going to start out talking about 4 reasons for the tribulation. Then in the middle of the message, I'm going to put a different title up there so that you can see we're going to flip and talk about something else. And they do go together. That's why I'm doing it this way. It's just that the blend is a little bit difficult. And then we'll bring today's conclusion, study to a conclusion. We still have 2 weeks after this week that I want to point out some things, geography and timing. First, I'm going to compare some things about the book of Acts and the book of Revelation, and then we're going to look at some map things that would compare between our study, and then we'll get into the book of Revelation. So it's still a few weeks away. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And beginning in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of the glory of God rest upon you, and on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." Pick up in verse 17. It says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them, what shall the end be of them?" Bible didn't write it the way I say it. "What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him that in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Our Father, we do ask your help as we go through verses of Scripture to see what you've laid out to inform us about the coming judgment that's coming into this world. May we see the reasons for it and also some things about the timing of it as we do our study today. So I pray that everyone will be alert, be able to follow, and just add to their understanding the events that will soon come to pass. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I read this passage of Scripture, especially in verse 17, "For the time is come that the judgment must begin at the house of God." As we're going to be talking about the reasons for the tribulation, one of the things that you need to realize that's coming is that there's going to be a judgment upon the nation of Israel. And Peter tells us here that the judgment of God begins there. So we know how the tribulation is going to begin. It's going to begin with the judgment of God. In my previous studies and going through the 7 years of the timing of the book of Revelation, it almost clear to me that in the first half of the tribulation is the time in which God is judging the nation of Israel. The second half of that tribulation is when God is judging the world. And whether there's an exact line in that, that's one of the things that you see. And when I talk about four reasons for the tribulation, the first purpose of the tribulation that's coming is this judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. I'd like you to go back in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26. And we've done a study in the past of this chapter in Leviticus, because as some have looked at it, realized this lays out the whole history of the nation of Israel. When I said there's going to be a second part to this message, that is going to be the history of the nation of Israel. And that's how it blends together. But for now, what I want you to see as we talk about the beginning of the 7 years of wrath that's coming upon this world, that Peter says it first begins at the house of God. There's going to be a judgment first upon the nation of Israel. And so when we talk about the purpose of the tribulation, one of the purposes of the tribulation is the final chastening of the nation of Israel. Now, what you have in the book of Leviticus, a warning that God gives the nation of Israel. They're a special people called out to be God's people. And if they keep God's laws, he's going to bless them. And the first 13 verses talks about the blessings of God to the nation of Israel. But in verse 14 of Leviticus 26, it says, "But if you will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes," so they're not going to do what God said, then he's going to pronounce judgment upon them. And just to make it, you have to just, you know, there's more study for you to do. But in verses 16 and 17, he begins to lay out judgment that he's going to judge them with by, for their disobedience as his special people under the law, who are now refusing, actually despising his judgments and his statutes. When you get to verse 18, he says, if you haven't responded to those judgments previous, then I'm going to put 7 more judgments upon you. And so what a man has done, he's looked at these and he calls them courses of judgment, or Scofield calls them the first course of chastening, where God is trying to wake up the nation of Israel, not trying, he will wake up the nation of Israel by his judgment upon them. And so verse 16 and 17 is the first course of judgments. Verses 18 through 20 is the second course of judgment. And it goes on to say, if they still won't respond after that, verse 23, he's going to put 7 more things upon them. And from verse 23 to 20, verse 21 through 22 is the third course of judgment. Verses 23 through 26 is the fourth course of judgment. And when you get to verse 27, it's going to be the fifth course of judgment upon them. Look at verse 27. "And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary unto you in fury. And I will chasten you 7 times for your sins." And he goes on to explain the judgments that are going to come upon them. Each course gets 7 times worse. The fifth course is that he's going to start dealing with them in his fury. And then when you get down to verse 31, it says, "And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors." That's the sacrifices. "And I will bring you into the, bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." And so judgment is going to come upon them, and he's going to scatter them off the land. And then finally, if you jump over to verse 40, it says, "If they shall confess their iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers, with their transgressions which they have transgressed against me, that also they have walked contrary to me," and then it goes on listing their sins. Drop down to verse 44. "And yet for all that," so he's going to, that what it is, he's calling them to repentance in verse 40, and then just so that you see that all these courses of punishment isn't the end for the nation of Israel. Verse 44 says, "And yet for all that, when they shall be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly." So there's going to be some destruction. "And to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God, but I will for their sake remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I may be their God. I am the Lord." These are the statutes and judgments and so forth. So what I want you to see is that there's these times of judgment. What people have done is they've looked at these five courses of judgment and actually realized that's the layout of the history of the nation of Israel. The different courses of judgment. When you get to verse 27, you realize this is when Israel was dispersed off their land. After the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, Israel's kingdom had fallen. Assyria, 2 Kings 17, had conquered the 10 northern tribes. And then finally, Babylon conquered the southern two tribes at the end and took them off the land captive. And just like it said, their land would be desolate. They were taken away in captivity. So that last course, the fifth course of judgment, began when Israel was taken off their land. The rest of the history of the nation of Israel is there was a return to the land after 70 years of captivity, but only a portion of the land and only a remnant of the people, and it didn't last. They have never been brought, what it says in verse 44 and 45, that God's going to fulfill his promises to them, that's never been fulfilled yet. In fact, when you study the nation of Israel, the reason I read verse 40 is after all these chastisements that God is going to put on the nation of Israel, that eventually he's calling them to repentance. When you read about John the Baptist, he's calling the nation of Israel to repent, and they're going to his baptism confessing their sins. They're actually fulfilling what verse 40 said. But you realize not everybody responded to John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus Christ had the same ministry, and they didn't respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. After the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when you read about Peter, Peter is again calling the nation of Israel to repentance. Now that Christ died, now that they can be forgiven through his blood, they're called, Israel is given one more chance in the early part of the book of Acts to be called to repentance. And so the call to repentance goes out, and even in the book of Acts, when you get to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he said, as your fathers did, so did ye, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. And God changed the program to the dispensation of grace after that. So that Israel has never come to verse 44 and 45. They haven't been restored to the land permanently. In fact, these times of chastening, these judgments here, are called the chastening of the nation of Israel. And I want you to realize the first part of the tribulation is God continuing to judge the nation of Israel, bringing them to repentance. And come over to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, most people don't pay attention that Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. And so they think this is how God's dealing with us today, and that if you do something wrong, God's going to whack you and punish you. And so they go here about chastening. Now, God does chasten today, but he does it through members of the body of Christ, how the church is supposed to react to each other. But here we're talking about God dealing with the nation of Israel. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, like in verse 5, it says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening. Now remember, we're talking about the beginning part of the tribulation is the chastening of God to the nation of Israel, calling them to repentance. And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. God's going to make a difference in the nation of Israel, who's the believing remnant and who's not. And excuse me. And if ye endure the chastening, God's dealing with you as a son. So just jump over to verse 11. It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands, which hang down, and your feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it not rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby be defiled. lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, John the Baptist called the nation of Israel to repentance. Peter, in the first part of the book of Acts, called Israel to repentance. When you come to the book of Hebrews, there is no more offer of repentance. You reject the Lord now, you're done. You're like Esau, who sold out his birthright. And this chasing that he's talking about that is grievous now, it's going to later yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The kingdom is coming. And the warning here is the nation of Israel is they're going to go through this final chastening of the Lord. That's what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter, that it's going to begin with the house of God. And so the first part of that tribulation, when it addresses the nation of Israel, is the chastening of the nation of Israel, calling them to repentance. Now let me show you that. Come to Revelation chapter 3. You might keep a bookmark in the book of Revelation, because everything, that's what it's all pointing to. It says in verse 19, this is the letter to those that are expected to go through the tribulation, but it says in verse chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we'll talk about those churches later, but I want you to see that this is, he's about to chasten the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. And if you remember when Stephen looked up into heaven, he saw Jesus Christ standing. And that knocking is the tribulation, the chastening that they're going through. He's calling them to repentance. And if they don't respond to this repentance, there is no more offer of repentance. The kingdom is coming. And so you see, that's one of the reasons for the tribulation. But when I say one of the reasons, that's not the only reason for the tribulation. The second reason for the tribulation is the judgment of the world. I took you already 2 weeks ago to Acts chapter 17, where Paul went to Athens and he's preaching to them. They're superstitious about their idols. And he said that the time of Gentile ignorance God winked at, he closed his eyes to. But now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, talking to a group of Gentiles, warns them that Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, is going to judge the world. God has appointed a time in which he will judge the world. And we're not talking about a judgment upon the nation of Israel. Paul's addressing the Gentile nations. And he's telling them that God has appointed a day in which Jesus Christ is going to judge the kingdoms of this world. He's going to judge the people, even the Gentile powers of this world. And so Paul is talking about that time of judgment that's coming, and that is going to be what we call the tribulation. It's not only a chastening of the nation of Israel, but ultimately it is his judgment upon all the world. To point that out, come over to Psalms chapter 2. It says in verse 2 of Psalms chapter 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break his bands asunder and cast away the cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. So this is like Armageddon, where they think the kingdoms of this world are going to stop Jesus Christ from coming back to reign. And so God first has a big laugh over this. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now, when we're talking about the kings of the earth, we're not just talking about the nation of Israel. He's going to vex them with a sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord is saying unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's quoted in the book of Hebrews. That is what God the Father has appointed to Jesus Christ. And when the kings of this earth think they can stop Jesus Christ from coming back to rule, after he gets done laughing, he's going to vex them in a sore displeasure, and God's going to have his way in this earth. Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign. So his judgment upon the earth. Are you familiar with Daniel chapter 2? If you're quick in turning there. Daniel chapter 2. This chapter, I'm not going to go through the book, but this chapter is after Israel was taken dispersed captive to the nations. Daniel is in Babylon. He's part of the rulership of Babylon. But the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, gets a vision that only Daniel can interpret. And it's a vision of the Gentile powers that will control Israel until Jesus Christ comes back. And I just want you to show you when Jesus Christ comes back. It says in chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 44. It says, and in the days of these kings, that's the days of Gentile kings over the nation of Israel, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So God gave Gentile powers, Gentile kings, power over the nation of Israel, but ultimately Jesus Christ is going to come out of heaven, destroy all those Gentile kingdoms, and set up his kingdom on this earth. And so they're all going to be destroyed. So you realize the tribulation is not just against the nation of Israel. He's judging the kingdoms of this world. And I asked you to hold a place in the book of Revelation. So if you did that, look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. It says in verse 10 of Revelation 3, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. So there, that trial of faith that Peter talked about that begins with the nation of Israel is eventually a trial that's going to come to all the earth to try them that dwell in the earth. So God is going to bring a judgment upon. That trial of faith is that mark of the beast that's coming later in the book of Revelation. But come over to chapter 11, verse 15. Because in chapter 11, verse 1, well, verse 15, I should say, it says, and the seventh angel sounded. Now what there is when you go through these different judgments in the book of Revelation, there's seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and then there's bowl judgments, vials. But the trumpet judgments, the last judgment of each one of those sections open up a whole new set of judgments that are going to come. So this seventh angel sounds, it's a trumpet judgment, and when he releases, he's going to release the final judgment of God on this world. It's also called the third woe, but we'll get into that when we study the book of Revelation. Verse 15 again. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When they get ready for that last set of judgments to be poured out in this world, it's like the angels are up in heaven going, oh, that's it, it's over. People of this world, they're gone. The trumpet judgment opens up the final seven judgments of God, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. So that tells you that the judgment of the tribulation is not just the nation of Israel. It's about the kingdoms of this world, and that Jesus Christ is going to reign over this world. There's something else, the third thing of the purpose of the tribulation, and that is to purify the earth. Come over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, you're all familiar with this. Just a reminder about some things here. The purpose of the tribulation is to purify the earth. Well, that's why when you start reading in Matthew 24 and it talks about this judgment, in fact, while you're here, let me point out to you verse 1. It says, Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. They're proud of the temple. Jesus took their hopes away. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They're bragging. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. This is near the end of his ministry. And they're bragging about the temple. He said, it's going to get destroyed. Now, as he's talking about the future tribulation, that's what Matthew 24 is all about. You get over to verse 37. And it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, who got taken away in the flood? It's all who didn't go in the ark, right? Those that didn't believe God, they got taken away. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding in a mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. The purpose of the tribulation is God purifying the earth. When I say the earth, in the days of Noah, was there a Jewish nation? No, they didn't come into existence yet. God judged the world in the days of Noah, and in the second coming of Christ, God's going to judge the world, not just the nation of Israel. He's going to chasten the nation of Israel, but he's going to judge the world. And when he judges the world, he's going to take away those in judgment so that the earth is purified for Jesus Christ to come back and reign. Now, you see that just in the parables. For instance, when John the Baptist showed up, He warned about fleeing from the wrath to come. And he said, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He talks about the fact, the wheat and the tares. The wheat shall be gathered into the garner. The chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. God is going to, within the nation of Israel, separate the believing remnant from the unbelievers. The unbelievers, by the end of the tribulation, are cast into hell. The believers are left to go into the kingdom. But not just everybody that's a believer. Come over to Matthew 24. Well, you're at Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 25. It says in verse 31, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And so he's going to divide between the Gentile nations sheep and goats. Now, the sheep are those who are going to be allowed to go into the kingdom because they treated Israel right as they went through the tribulation. The goats are those that did not treat the nation of Israel right. Verse 40. It says, and the king shall say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have not done it to the least of these my brethren, ye have not done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand, did I read verse 40 backwards? Because I want verse 41. Then, let's start with the then. I read that backwards because I'm talking about the judgment. That's the people who get to go in. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. These are the goat nations, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Look down in verse 45. Verse 45. Then shall he answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, as much as ye did it not, there we go, unto the least of these, my brother, these, ye did it not unto me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So you realize even the Gentile nations, not only is Israel separated between the believing remnant and not, the Gentile nations, which are sheep that are going to go into the kingdom, and which are goat that are going to be burned out and not allowed to go into the kingdom. So the third purpose of the tribulation is to purify the earth for the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And what's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming? Well, we know he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Apostle Paul says in his times he will show who's the only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to reclaim the earth and his right to rule this earth. It's an interesting passage. We're not going to go there in Ezekiel 21 that talks about God overturning until he who comes, who right it is. That is, the right to be the king. And Israel will not have a king until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. They haven't had a king since the fall of Israel at the end of 2 Kings and the 2 Chronicles. And they will not have a king until Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to come back and have the right to rule. Message one is done. We got good timing. This is why I put this up here. I think I put it right. Israel's position. There's two things that I wanted to point out to you. When grace interrupted and when prophecy resumes. And the reason I do this is we're talking about coming up to the tribulation, but we live in the dispensation of grace today, and it has interrupted Israel, God's program with the nation of Israel. If you just go through the Old Testament, it all centers around even the book of Genesis, even though it's not until chapter 12, but the whole purpose of Genesis is to point out who the nation of Israel is. He's that promised nation that God made to Abraham, that through him that he was going to create a great nation. And then all the way to the book of Deuteronomy is that nation going to the land that God promised Abraham he would give that nation. So that's Genesis to Deuteronomy. When you get to Joshua, all the way to 2 Chronicles, it's Israel in the land, ruling their land like God promised. But as I already pointed out to you, at the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, God dispersed them. First the Assyrians took the 10 northern tribes, Babylon took the southern 2 tribes, and Israel was taken off their land and dispersed among the Gentiles. Even though you keep reading in your Bible, like Ezra to Esther and Haggai to Malachi, what you have there is after 70 years, and even Daniel tells you about this time, Jeremiah tells you that the initial time they're going to go into captivity is 70 years. And after 70 years, Israel finally comes back to the land. They rebuild the temple. They rebuild their city. But you know, when you read those final prophetical books of the Bible, you have like the book of Malachi. Just, you need to read that before you ever read the New Testament. Because there's 400 years between Malachi and the New Testament, but there's no change. Malachi is Jesus Christ, is God, announcing to the priesthood of the nation of Israel their corruption. How they're not honoring God. That they don't have a heart in it. They're just going through religious routine without really having the heart in it. And there's political control that's going on. When you come into the book of Matthew, that's exactly what the Lord is dealing with. The Pharisees, who are just religious zealots and have no heart toward God. It matches exactly. So my point is even though Israel, in the end of the Old Testament, go back to their land, they only have a portion of the land, and they have only some ruling under Gentile control. And then they immediately go right back into apostasy. Not idolatry this time, but just religious, just Phariseeism. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in Matthew's chapter 1 and all the way to chapter 7, Jesus Christ is dealing with the nation of Israel in that religious apostasy that they're in now, that Phariseeism. And in Acts chapter 7, we already said, that's where Stephen says, as your fathers do, so do ye. You always resist the Holy Ghost. Before Jesus Christ left, I read you Matthew 24. I want you to come to Luke chapter 21. Before Jesus Christ died, in light of the fact he knows he's going to die, be resurrected, go back to heaven, he starts warning them about the judgment that's coming, that fifth course of judgment that's still going to come upon the nation of Israel. It says it this way in Luke chapter 21, begin in verse 20. It says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." So the Lord is warning them, the nation of Israel, who is rejecting him. He knows they're going to reject the Holy Ghost. But after they reject the Holy Ghost, what's going to come upon them is the days of vengeance is going to come. And so the warning there is about this destruction that's coming to the temple, as we read in Matthew 24, or to the city, as we read in Luke 21. Next week we'll look at Luke 19 and see some other things that it says. So that is coming. But before this judgment that's being predicted, either Matthew 24 or Luke 21, Before it ever came about, God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel. Rather than Acts 7, this wrath being poured out, this chastening upon the nation of Israel, this weeding out the believing remnant from the unbelievers, God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel, raised up Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Now that's extremely important to know, because religious people think that in 70 AD all this took place. And it didn't take place in 70 AD. Now there was a destruction of the temple. There was a destruction of the city in Jerusalem. Israel was carried off their land, but that took place in the age of grace, when God was not dealing with the nation of Israel. He wasn't fulfilling these prophetic verses. These prophetic verses point to the tribulation and what's going to happen in the tribulation. Because you know it, because one of the things he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's the Antichrist, that Paul in his day said it has never come about yet, and it's still future past our day. Now people try to say, oh, that took place by Antiochus or Titus in 70 AD. But the things that these events are talking about, they were, God's program with Israel was postponed for the age of grace. And so these prophecies have not yet been fulfilled. We're going to see in the book of Revelation, they are going to be fulfilled. We argue with a man that comes here quite often. He thinks that all this was fulfilled already. And I always ask him, I says, so when it says, then you're going to have tribulation such as was not upon the face of the earth nor ever shall be, what day in history did that happen? Because the history writers forgot the worst day of human history, forgot to write it down in history books. It hasn't happened yet. When you read the book of Revelation, you see all the bizarre things are going to take place there, and you're going to say it already happened? Or all these, by the time the tribulation's done, half the earth's population is dead. Anyhow. So my point is that before these events took place, God interrupted the program with the raising up of the Apostle Paul. Now that's important for you to see, because even though there was that destruction, what happened in church history, and this is extremely important, they looked at these prophecies like we're looking at Luke 21:20, and they saw Jerusalem destroyed in 70 AD, they saw the temple destroyed, they saw Israel brought off the land, but they never saw Christ coming back and saving the world. The end of it is Christ returns and sets up his kingdom on this earth. It never happened. So what did the religious, the church apostasy do? They started looking at history and said, well, we must have got it wrong. That perhaps all those things were fulfilled, but it wasn't fulfilled literally. And they started spiritualizing the Bible rather than taking the Bible literally. And as a result of that, they no longer believe that there's going to be a visible, physical, earthly, Davidic kingdom set up in Jerusalem. They no longer believe that. Most churches don't. That they began to spiritualize and say, well, the church, we became Israel. And that the kingdom now is in our heart. It's not a real physical kingdom that's going to be on this earth. And that the promised land is that we're all going to heaven. So they changed everything that God promised in the Old Testament, spiritualized it. Why'd they do that? Because they did not recognize the Apostle Paul in the interruption of the prophetic program with the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, the reason that's up here, before I turn this page, come to John chapter 5. Last verse we're going to look at. I want you to see the condition of the nation of Israel when the dispensation of grace interrupted their dealings. If I told you, and I have told you, that the dispensation of grace interrupted where before the temple was destroyed, before the city was destroyed, before Israel was brought off the land, what was the condition of the nation of Israel when God interrupted Israel's program? Well, I might have changed, my mind's a lot more wordy, I just can't get it all up there, but there's five things that I want you to see. Is that when grace interrupted Israel's program, Israel possessed a portion of the land. When I say a portion, you realize their land is supposed to go all the way to the Euphrates River. Well, they never have controlled that. And so that, but when Jesus Christ comes back, that they'll have that full promised land. But they did have a portion of the land, the promised land, when God interrupted with the age of grace. They were a recognized nation. You know, Rome is dealing with them, but they are a recognized nation. And because Rome is recognizing them, they have some political leadership under that Roman control, under Gentile powers there. It was still the times of the Gentiles. Rome was ruling over them. They did have a temple, they had a priesthood, and they were sacrificing when Age of Grace ended. However, the nation of Israel failed to believe what the book of Hebrews tells them, that Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection became a new and living way, that they're now to approach God through the final sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross, and come to God through Jesus Christ, and no longer through the priesthood and through the temple and through the sacrifices. But remember, Israel rejected Jesus Christ. So they're continuing the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and refuse to go what the book of Hebrews warns them about. Then the fifth thing, the fifth condition of the nation of Israel, they continued to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their kingdom and Savior. And we've been pointing that out the whole time. Now what's interesting is when you come to the end of the Age of Grace, and when God interruption ends and God goes back to dealing with the nation of Israel, some of the same condition, if you actually match those five things with what we just previously said, there is a similarity. For instance, in 1948, the nation of Israel became a nation again. Everyone says, oh, prophecy is being fulfilled, even though, remember, they didn't take the Bible literally anymore. But in 1948, now all of a sudden, their eyes are open and say, wait a minute, nation of Israel's back. Larry wrote a report when he was in college about the most amazing thing about the Bible is the existence of the nation of Israel. Do you realize for 1,878 years, they had no land, they had no government, they were dispersed among the Gentiles, and yet they continued to call themselves Jews. They never lost their identity. For 1,878 years, they just wandered among the Gentiles. 1948, they came back to the land and declared a prime minister, and England recognized that and declared and gave them recognition as a nation again in 1948. After 1,800 years of not being a nation, they became a nation again. Now, a lot of people say, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. No, it's not. It's them coming back to the land, but it is the stage being reset for when prophecy resumes again. Because as we look at it from this point of view, the Age of Grace is still not over yet, so things could change. But from this point of view, Israel possesses a portion of their land. They're fighting like mad to keep it. But when grace is over and God deals with the nation of Israel, when you read the prophecies, if there's going to be a destruction and they're going to have to leave Jerusalem, and if that's future, they have to have it to begin with, don't they? So they have to be back in their land again, and they are. They have to be recognized as a nation, and they are. They have to have some political leadership, and I'm always amazed. They have a prime minister. They don't have a king, do they? There'll be no king until whose right it is to rule. That'll be Jesus Christ. Prime minister doesn't have full control. He's not a... See, we believe in a theocracy. Jesus Christ will come and reign, not as a dictator, but as God over this earth. But what they have is a prime minister. They got a government. It's close to how we run our government in the United States. It's got different terms. But so they have a prime. So they do have a government. They have some kind of control over their land. But if it wasn't for Europe and the United States, they might not even have that. But they do have that. Anyhow, there is the old Jerusalem is still there. The Dome of the Rock is where their temple is supposed to be. And they don't have a temple yet. If you read anything about Israel and their religious fanaticism, they have plans already drawn up to rebuild that temple. If they get rid of that Dome of the Rock, they can rebuild the temple in a short time. They're already figuring out who is what to be in order to who would be the priest. They actually got a red heifer ready to sacrifice and start the sacrifices all over again. When we studied the book of Daniel, we realized 220 days into the tribulation, Israel is going to be sacrificing again. So they're going to be back in the same condition that they were when God interrupted the program of the nation of Israel. But the last point is they continued, and they will continue in the beginning of the tribulation, rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Lord and their Savior, as their King, the Christ. And the Lord predicted that. I have you in Daniel chapter 5. Look at verse 39. I don't have you in Daniel. No, John, right? John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not the honor of men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Who's coming in his own name? We call that man the Antichrist. And the Lord Jesus Christ is predicting, you rejected me, and someone else is going to come along, and you're going to receive him. We call that person the Antichrist. And that rejection of Jesus Christ, when God interrupted his dealings with Israel, will continue when the prophetic program begins. And I point that out to you because the stage is close to being set, is it not? And the tribulation will begin. Now, I don't know how long all that's going to be. I just wanted to point out to you, as when grace interrupted God's dealings with Israel, when the interruption of grace is over, Israel will be in that same condition, ready to continue on. And that's important for you to understand what's happening in the book of Revelation when we study it. So those are my two messages today. Thank you for sitting through both of them. And let's pray. Father, I pray each person realizes who your Son is, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he's done by becoming the complete sacrifice for sin, whether it be for us in the age of grace or for Israel to realize that they don't need the priesthood and the sacrifices again. They just need the blood of your Son. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to teach these things, and I pray that as we put the Bible together, that we'll be prepared to see what's coming in the last days upon the nation of Israel and upon the world. So we thank you for this study in Christ's name. Amen.